Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota on Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit toyotaonnicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.
Real Living. We are on an archaeology kick right now. We've been doing several shows about certain archaeological trends in the Holy Land. Last show, we covered the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. And this one, it said, I wanted to kind of draw your all's attention to an article in the National Catholic Register, which refers back to the May-June edition of the Biblical Archaeology Review, which I thought was interesting. And, the Biblical Archaeology Review is obviously what you might imagine. It's about kind of unearthing the things that have been that we see in the scriptures, right? Because, you know, there is a way in which you have certain schools of thought that say that, well, you know, basically, you know, it's all myth and it's all fairy tales, you know, the whole humanist, secularist point of view, right? And this, it has to do with a very interesting discovery that they made that points to, of course, corroboration to the existence of the prophet Isaiah in the Bible. Now, last year we did an overview of the prophets, and Isaiah figures pretty prominently in the prophets. Of course, somebody would call him maybe even one of the preeminent ones of the prophets. Now, Isaiah lived in the 8th century. He lived, the dates are in the 700s BC, and he prophesied in Jerusalem at the court of King Hezekiah and his successors. But interestingly, he prophesied against Jerusalem, but also against the kingdom of Samaria, the kingdom of Israel to the north. Just to recap the history of the divisions in the Holy Land, remember that the kingdom of Israel was united under David and under his son Solomon, but was divided, unfortunately, under Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and kind of went back to what the original lines of allegiance were. So David united the northern tribes with Judah and Benjamin, and, you know, his grandson managed to mess the whole thing up. And so you have two different kingdoms, which the prophet Isaiah is prophesying to, right? So right. We know we have what? We have the beautiful book of Isaiah, right? In the Bible, 66 chapters. Some scholars have thought that Isaiah didn't exist. Some scholars have thought, hey, Isaiah may have written the first part of the book of Isaiah, but there were like two other people who also wrote second Isaiah and third Isaiah. Well, that's just, you know, that's all speculation. It's all based on the fact that you have thematic differences in how, you know, in how the books are divided. But we know that it's all inspired word of God, and we know that probably there's a unity there and that it was probably one person, this mysterious figure of the prophet Isaiah, who's very well known. I mean, you know, even people who don't know much about the Bible, they know something about the prophet Isaiah, right? They know something about, about the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, for to us a son is born, wonderful counselor. You know, if you know anything about Handel's Messiah, you will have quoted some portions, of course, of the prophecies of the prophet Isaiah. Other people also know, of course, especially during the period of Lent, we know a lot about the prophet Isaiah's songs of the suffering servants. There are four different songs of the suffering servant contained in Isaiah. The most popular one, the most probably renowned one, is the one in chapters 52 and 53. Surely he has borne, you know, our sins, and he has, you know, by his stripes we are healed, that famous passage. And so we have a lot, of course, biblical evidence for the existing of the prophet Isaiah. But up until apparently this particular discovery by in biblical archaeology, we didn't have any independent biblical or otherwise archaeological evidence of the existing as of somebody like Isaiah. So that's kind of the setup of the whole story. Isaiah's name in Hebrew is Yeshayahu, and they found apparently an impression left by a seal that would identify the prophet Isaiah as its owner. And it's a piece of clay called a bulla, which we would also know as a seal, right? It's a little round oval thing that you would use as a seal, right? Which means that you would make that impression on clay or on, you know, you would use it as an identifier, right? And it was used as a tag attached to string tying scrolls together. So I thought that was interesting that we would see that there is, and in this, apparently it's signed, or the markings, or the Hebrew letters spell out Yeshayahu Navi, Yeshayahu Navi. Now, you know, there are some doubts as to whether this is the real Isaiah, but it really, the most literal translation, Yeshayahu means Isaiah, and Navi is the traditional word for prophet. So that's very interesting. And it's found in archaeological excavations at the Ophel, which is right between the city of David and the Temple Mount in the classical ancient portion of Jerusalem. So, you know, that's, you know, he was a court prophet. He prophesied at the court of King Hezekiah. And it would make sense that if there are going to be any of his remains or anything that is tied to him, that it would be in the same place as where you would find remains of the King Hezekiah. And lo and behold, this seal was found within 10 feet of another seal, another bulla, with the seal of who? King Hezekiah. Right? So Hezekiah, we know, was a contemporary of Isaiah, and he's mentioned 34 times in the book of Isaiah. So I think that's interesting to see. Also, that whole idea of a seal, right? The whole idea that the way that people identified themselves, especially in a pre-literate society, was to affix their seal. Now, the idea of a seal is that you seal it and it's your signature, but also you put your seal on things that belong to you. And in antiquity, you would put your seal on people who belong to you. So you would put your seal, if the emperor, you'd put your seal on a soldier, you put your seal on a slave, or you would put your seal on belongings, right? It meant something like, this belongs to me, keep off, keep away. And the fact that we have the seal of Yeshayahu means that he had something, that he was in or around those places, right by the Temple Mount, in the ancient part of Jerusalem, in the period of time dated by these archaeological digs, which is around the 8th century. So I find this is all fascinating, that in fact that we don't need archaeological corroboration of our faith, but it's certainly nice when things get lined up. What do you think?
I completely agree. And the area that you're describing, that Ophel, is a higher ground. It goes back to ancient times, to the very beginning. And if you were to visualize it, when we were in Israel and we saw where the city of David was originally, you know, that little area, it would be right above that, and it was right below the temple. So it's you know, they can go to these places and dig and go back to these very early times and be able to to establish, you know, these areas. And it's quite interesting because they're still doing a lot of excavation on this area, which is right below the Temple Mount. And who knows what they're going to come up with next or discover. It just seems as though it's, with the technology today, that it's kind of fast forwarding these artifacts that are being discovered. And again, it all leads to more evidence that what is in scripture did occur, that the sites did exist. And it's just, you know, if you're not one that wants to believe in faith, then hopefully this would help you a little bit in discovering that the scripture is not just made up myth that were handed out to the people that they just, you know, swallowed and followed. So it's really quite encouraging, I think, when they come upon these items. And it's certainly unusual for them to come across something that's as old as this.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I thought the relationship between Isaiah and Hezekiah was, I think, interesting as well, because Isaiah is prophesying right in the middle of some really hard times for the kingdom of Jerusalem, of Judah. Hezekiah, there is independent, obviously, evidence for Hezekiah the king in the annals of the Assyrian king Sennacherib's. When he talks about his siege of Jerusalem. Remember, Isaiah is prophesying in perilous times when Jerusalem is being besieged by the Assyrians. Now, remember, the Assyrians were like, you know, I don't know who to compare them to in modern times, but they were an evil empire, perceived to be an evil empire with very brutal methods. And it says that Sennacherib's own account is, I shut Hezekiah up like a caged bird within Jerusalem, his royal city. And as for Hezekiah, the awful splendor of my lordship overwhelmed him. This is Sennacherib, who, if he doesn't mind so himself, is going to blind everybody with his glory, right? But right. The truth from the scriptures is that Isaiah prophesied that the Assyrians would not prevail. And they didn't, although they did besiege Jerusalem at that point, they did not conquer it. So I think that was just beautiful. He withstood Sennacherib after Israel fell to Assyria. So Israel to the north had already become an Assyrian vassal, but he sought God through Isaiah. He purged the kingdom of Judah from all the idols. And when he fell sick, remember there's a story told about him in 2 Kings 18 and in 2 Chronicles 29, and also in Isaiah 36, about how King Hezekiah fell sick and was dying. And he begged Isaiah to pray to God. And Isaiah said, fine, you get 15 more years. And he did.
Mm-hmm.
And he lived 15 more years. So that was, I think that was just very, very interesting, right? And he was at the very beginning, basically. When we did the study of the prophets last year, remember Amos is supposed to be one of the first ones, Hosea, Micah. Those were all prophets in the kingdom of Israel before they fell, before the kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. And Isaiah also is one of those very, very old kings. He was under Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Remember the famous passage in Isaiah 6, where he says, in the first year of the reign of the king Uzziah, I was in the temple, and behold, I saw the Lord. Like, he saw God. He saw the best. And his train fills the temple. Remember that one? Mm-hmm. We see the Lord. And so I thought that was just, you know, he is one of my favorite prophets, and he has so much to say to us today, especially his relationship between with him and Hezekiah, who was really one of the good guys, even though he did make some mistake, you know. So, you know, it's interesting that the Lord showed Isaiah that there would be an angelic army around the city of Jerusalem to protect him. And that was really cool, because that shows the interface or the interacting of the supernatural with the natural, of the spiritual with the material. So again, I think that's interesting to say that that even good King Hezekiah turned to God. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, it says in several places. Indeed, for peace, I had this bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit. And that's a quotation from Isaiah. So there's a lot to be said about the period of Isaiah that may have to do with us. Remember, Isaiah also, here's the setting. And it's interesting to see also just how it goes, how it fits in with the period of the prophets. The kingdom of Judah was flirting with the idea of allying itself with Egypt against Assyria. And that was a bad idea because, of course, we know, Egypt was a traditional hereditary enemy. It was not a good thing to do, right? And yet they were thinking that they were going to call Egypt in, or even Babylon in, against Assyria. And that's like inviting the fox into the hen house, right?
It's like forming an alliance at that point in time with them.
Right, right. And so Isaiah kept saying, don't do it, don't do it. This is the wrong thing to do. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And eventually afterwards, they will do it. And it will be it'll not work out well, right? Because you should never invite the fox into the hen house, I would say, right? So what I thought was again interesting is that Isaiah prophesies over a span of 200 years. So he prophesies well beyond his life, his chronological life, right? So he's addressing things that happened in his own time, but he's also looking forward into the time of when the Messiah will come. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's referring, as many of the prophets of the prophetic literature, a lot of the prophecy gets read like within the context of the time that they're dealing with, but then also it gets read within the context of what's going to happen in 200 or 300 or 500 years, and also what's going to happen at the end of time. So you have this like sort of near far perspective as to how to interpret prophecy. So again, Isaiah addresses what's happening in his own time with King Hezekiah. He talks about what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. So that's 800 years into the future, 700 years into the future. He talks about what's going to happen when the Jews come back into Israel after the exile. So remember, the exile for the people in Judah hasn't even happened yet. The Israelites have gone into exile into Assyria, and in fact, they will never come back.
Right.
But the Jews, the Judahites, the people in Jerusalem and the half tribe of Benjamin will come back. And that's prophesied by Isaiah 200 years before it actually happens. And that's unfortunately the basis of some scholarship, which says, well, how could he have known? Right. You have how could have Isaiah the prophet really prophesied the truth? Well, either you believe that prophecy is true or you don't. Either you believe the word of God is true or you don't. Either you believe that the Lord is able to inspire prophecy that will speak about future events in an accurate way. For instance, he names Cyrus by name. He names the Persian king who eventually set the people of Israel free, mm-hmm. the people of Judah free to return to the Holy Land after the exile. He says, behold, Cyrus, my servant, which is the idea that even pagan kings serve and work into God's plan of salvation. That God doesn't just work with kings who have faith. He works through all kings, and he works through all governments, which is why Paul says we owe lawfully constituted governments, even if we don't agree with them, our allegiance. What do you think of that?
I totally agree. And God permits, terrible things to happen to people, just as what happened when the Jews were taken into captivity, as you were just describing, them coming back. And he allows that to happen because they were going down the wrong path. And from that, what happened? It, that's how we got the core of the Jewish, the Israelites back into their own land. Without suffering, there's no redemption. And I think throughout the Bible, you keep seeing that. And that each time that these people in these situations and these kings and whatever the people were doing, when they were off track, they stayed off track for a period of time. And then there was a redirection. Then there could have been a punishment. There could have been something, just like, you know, when the Israelites left Egypt, it took 40 years in the desert. It shouldn't have taken 40 years, but because they were so hard-headed, that was the time it took. That was a perfect amount of time for them to be ready to go into the promised land.
And that's right.
And time again in Scripture. And it, you know, what happened in Scripture in the Old Testament or New Testament happens today with us. You know, we're, and I think, Len, is a perfect time for you to be talking about this, because, Len, is a time of correction, is a time for us to go back and kind of have that go back and really concentrate on what path am I on? How can it be better? What should I learn from Scripture? You know, when you said we were going to talk about these topics, I got out a bunch of books and stuff that I had brought back from the Holy Land. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I forgot about this. This is great. You know, all these different things, and it brought back such wonderful memories of being in these places where there is evidence that these things occurred, and it just fortifies your faith. And you have, you know, I felt such gratitude for being there, for being able to pray at all these holy places.
That's right.
Being with a group of faithful believers. I mean, there's a strength in that community, in that pilgrimage, that it's hard to describe.
That's right. Absolutely. I thought it was interesting that Isaiah, according to rabbinic literature, was considered to be of the royal house of Judah. So he was actually a member of the royal family, apparently. So a nephew of the king at a certain point. Now, that's not biblical. That's rabbinic. That's the Talmud says that. But I thought that was interesting. Even in Islam, he is referred to as a great prophet. I would say that most Christians are familiar with the messianic prophecies of Isaiah, pointing to Jesus, not only to his birth, but also to the songs of the suffering servant, which kind of detail the sufferings of Jesus. And many Jews have really been able to access the truth of Christianity and who Jesus was through the prophecies of the suffering servants. In fact, we will close our show with this one story, which I think is fascinating. The rabbi of Rome, Anton Zoller, during the Second World War, before and during the Second World War, was considered in a certain way the titular head of worldwide Jewry, or at least the Jews in Europe. Okay,
and protected by Pope Pius XII, correct?
Well, that's the story. That's what we're going to talk about. Okay. He is the one who through his friendship with the Pope at the time, Pius XII, but also through his study of this specific topic, which is why we're bringing him in with Isaiah. By studying the suffering servant song, especially, specifically, Isaiah 52 and 53, the rabbi of Rome, Anton Zoller, right, during the war, as he was being sheltered by Pius XII within the Vatican walls with his wife and his daughter, was able to kind of make his way to Christianity. He converted. He was the rabbi of Rome, and after the war, he converted and was baptized and took the name of his friend Eugenio by the name of the Pope, Eugenio Pacelli, who took the name Pius XII, and spent the rest of his life teaching the Bible or Scripture at the pontifical universities in Rome, which I always think that would have been a great professor to have had, right?
No kidding.
Imagine what kind of view he would have had. But so that's just an example of a faithful Jew. I mean, we cannot argue with that, right? I mean, you know, the head rabbi of most of Western Europe. And yet it was through his reading of Isaiah the prophet's Song of the Suffering Servant as contained in Isaiah 52 and 53 that he was able to kind of to glean Jesus's identity as the suffering servant. and have to follow that to its logical conclusion. Once you accept the Messiah, you become, as a Jew, you no longer, it's not like you stop being a Jew. You become a completed Jew. Right? Mm-hmm. You have accepted the Messiah. So that is the power that has been a lot of the prophecies of the prophet Isaiah, of whom we have talked about today, using this article in the June 2017 issue of Biblical Archaeology Society, talking about how a certain seal or bulla was found not 10 feet away from evidence of the King Hezekiah that points to the existence, the historical and archaeological existence of the prophet Isaiah. So we've tried to kind of give a little bit of a sense of how important the prophet Isaiah was, not only to Judaism, but also to Christianity. And we hope this has been an informative and inspiring look into the prophet Isaiah. Thank you for joining us.
Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We want to help others, especially in places of strife, such as the Holy Land, where Christianity is dwindling by the day. But how to help? Here's an easy way. Buying products through the Holy Land gift shop. Every product you purchase at myfranciscan.org/shop helps Christians support their families and stay in the Holy Land. Olive wood, embroidery, spices, and many more authentic products from the Holy Land are available right now at myfranciscan.org/shop. The Holy Land Gift Shop, bringing the Holy Land home.
I learned how many people we could help and how good you feel after you've helped others.
I know Lent is about giving, so I want to give.
These kids are talking about CRS Rice Bowl, a Lenten program known by generations of Catholic families. Children love it because they experience different cultures and gain a lasting impression of the people they are helping. You can bring CRS Rice Bowl into your home and experience the joy of seeing your children or grandchildren find new meaning in Lent. Visit crsricebowl.org to get started.
Rice Bowl inspired me to pray more and to pray for those who are less fortunate.
The Cincinnati Catholic Men's Conference is back. Tickets are on sale now for Saturday, April 28th at the Taft Theater at cincinnatimensconference.com or call 513-214-1534. The speaker conference roster is being hailed as one of the best lineups in the country. In rare appearances, come see Father Mitch Pacwa from EWTN, the man motivator Father Larry Richards, former Moeller High School and University of Notre Dame head football coach Jerry Faust, and the big celebrity keynote, Baz Rutten, UFC world champion, MMA world champ, and movie star. The conference theme is What It Means to Be a True Christian Man in Today's Society. Don't miss the incredible day of motivation, spiritual benefit, and fellowship with men from all walks of life. Get tickets now at cincinnatimensconference.com or call 513-214-1534. That's cincinnatimensconference.com or 513-214-1534. Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media. Find more about us at breadboxmedia.com.